And the Bible says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That is the unchanging, inerrant, living Word of God that you and I need more than anything in the world. Difficult passage, but really a glorious passage, and we're going to look at it together. Today's sermon is called In Adam or In Christ. And this is so relevant to us. Some people say, what does the Bible have to do with me? All people in the world today, breathing air, you know, at this moment, we're either in Adam, and that means we share in Adam's experience of sin and death, or we have been transferred out of Adam and we are in Christ, and so we share Jesus' experience of life and righteousness. As we get to the end of the sermon later on, I'll ask you this morning, who are you in? Adam or Christ? Has something happened to you that has brought you out of Adam and into Christ? If so, God wants you to see today that you are in a very good position to give Him praise. If you're not, there is hope in Christ this morning. So, as we look at this passage, before we dig in verse by verse, couple of things. This is a theological explanation of salvation, verses 12 to 21. Paul has given us another massive theology lesson. He did it back in chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. Propitiation, redemption. You know, we looked at those big words. And now he's paused again and he wants to inject some truth into our lives. Some people don't like theology, but truth shows us who God is. And truth should lead us to love Him and worship Him and obey Him. So theology is not a bad word. We need to grow up in our understanding of truth. Amen? We need theology and the God of theology. So we have hope. Now, Tom Schreiner wants to sum up this passage for us. Today what we're going to look at, verses 12 to 14, how we got in this mess. Schreiner says this to sum it up. Instead of human beings ruling the world for God, sin and death entered the whole world through Adam's sin. The hope of humanity for a glorious future was dashed since all of Adam's descendants entered the world under the sway of death and sin. That about covers what we looked at last week, verses 12 to 14. One early church writer commenting on this passage, Ambrosiaster in the 5th century, said this, "For it is clear that all have sinned in Adam as though in a lump." God just, we're just lumped together in Adam. "For being corrupted by sin himself, all those whom he fathered were born under sin." We looked last week at Genesis 5 and said that Adam fathered a son in his own likeness and image. So after Adam fell into sin, what other kind of children could he have but sinners? And so we are born infected with this sin that taints everything we do and everything we are. We are hopeless to fix ourselves. We need a Savior. Hallelujah. The gospel tells us that God has given us another representative besides Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Schreiner picks back up here. Verses 15 to 19 is what we're going to focus on today. He says, these verses explain why believers are so confident despite the havoc wrought by Adam. So in other words, as Christians, how can we be confident of future salvation? How can we live with hope if Adam got this world in such a mess? When you look at the news and you see people sending pipe bombs to people in the mail, when you see just all the mess that's going on, when you look at diseases and, you know, you plant your garden expecting good fruit and what happens? Weeds and thistles come up. We're under a curse. When you see, you know, hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes around the world and mass shootings that are getting worse, you say, what in the world has gone wrong with this creation? God made all things and saw that it was good. And the answer is that Genesis chapter 3 happened. Adam sinned against God's one commandment and we all fell in sin. It didn't just infect Adam or Eve, but the whole world fell because Adam was the representative of this race before God. And what happened to him has happened to us. God wants us to see the mess that we're in so that we'll run to Him for the cure He has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. So as we break down verses 15 to 19, first I want you to see this morning that Paul makes a connection between Adam and Jesus. If you miss this point, you can't understand the whole passage of Romans 5, 12 to 21. Paul is making a connection, a theological connection between Adam and Jesus. Now, we read this passage a moment ago, and you might have been confused by some of the phrases there, some of the words there, how it all fit together. You're not alone. It's a tough passage. But fortunately, praise God, the main point is easy. It's simple to understand Paul's logic here. Paul is setting Adam and Christ side by side as two great representatives over humanity. Paul is making a connection between these two men, and he's examining their actions. In other words, Adam had an action that affected us, and Jesus had an action that affects us. And so Paul is comparing and contrasting Adam and Jesus to show us that these are the two most influential men who ever lived. Paul started looking at Adam in verses 12 to 14. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and the terrible consequences were sin and death unleashed on the whole world. But I want to show you at the end of verse 14, Paul gives us a clue where he's going with all this. Look at verse 14, the second half. He says, "Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." Paul uses the word type to make a connection between Adam and the one who was to come, which is Jesus Christ. What is a type? Well, in the Bible, a type is a person or a thing or an event that pictures something else. It points ahead to something more important that fulfills the imagery of the type. It looks ahead to the anti-type. So you've got a type in the Bible, which is a picture, usually in the Old Testament, and it looks ahead to the fulfillment of that picture, which is called the anti-type. So Paul is saying that there's a connection between Adam and Jesus. Adam foreshadowed what Jesus fulfilled. Adam foreshadowed what Jesus fulfilled. So as we continue to look through this passage, we're going to see that these men are very different. At first you would say, how in the world is Adam like Jesus? Adam sinned, Jesus obeyed. Adam brought death to the world, Jesus brings life. How are these men anything alike? The connection is this. The connection is that both of these men acted as representatives of the human race, and both of these men's actions affected everyone they represented. Do you get that idea? Does that make sense to you? That's what the connection between Adam and Jesus is, Paul is teaching in this passage. Both of these men represented humanity, and their actions affected, for bad or for good, everyone who was in them. Douglas Moo says it this way, the universal impact of Adam's one sin prefigures the universal impact of Christ's act. So that's how they're connected. Both Adam and Christ are established in Scripture as what we call federal heads or covenant heads. That is, God set these men up as representatives so that what they do affects everyone who is in them. Now, I'm a visual guy, you guys know that. So I like to break things down with charts and pictures. And so when I read this passage the first time, you know what I did? I got a piece of paper and a pencil. That's right, it was an ink pen. But you know, I'm old fashioned, computers are good, but I like to break things down and see what I think Paul is doing in the passage. And so what I see here, he's starting out with Adam, who's the type. You can put that on the left hand column. And then Christ is the anti-type that Adam points to in the right-hand column. And you see what came from both of these men on the left here. Adam brings sin. Christ obeyed. All right? Out of Adam's sin came death. Out of Christ's obedience comes life. Adam's sin and death resulted in condemnation, this passage says, for all men. And Christ's obedience that brought in life leads to justification. Remember, justification is what Paul has been talking about for 5 chapters so far. Justification by faith, it means that we are set right with God. We are declared right and not guilty of our sins. It's the judge in heaven, God, bangs the gavel down and says, not guilty. And I see them as righteous because of my Son. That's what's going on here, and that's what these men have brought. Now, I'll prove this to you later, but trust me right now, Adam's act affected all men without exception. Is there anybody here this morning who was not affected by Adam's choice to sin? You were born without a sin nature, and you can choose to sin as long as you want to. My hand better go down, right? We're not. It's all of it. We know that. But Christ's act affected who? Everybody that ever lived? Jesus' death on the cross, did it save all people? Whether they have faith or not? Some people teach that and believe that. In fact, that's growing in our day. You'll be hearing more and more people on Facebook and friends at the office talking about that, I don't think God can send anyone to hell. I think passages like this teach that all men were saved by Jesus' death and we're all going to heaven. I'll prove it to you in a minute from the passage that that's not what Paul is saying. Christ's actions on the cross affected only the people who were in Him that He represents. That's all who come to God through faith in Jesus. It's His church, the elect, the sheep, the people of God. So that's what we've seen first. And this to me is the clue or the key to unlocking this whole passage, to see that what Paul is doing is making a connection here between Adam and Jesus and the people they represent. Now Paul, as soon as he says that there's a link between Adam and Jesus, he wants to, as quickly as he can, show you how different they are. He wants to contrast these men first. He'll compare them in a minute, show how they're similar. But right now, it's like, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me, and think I'm saying that Adam and Jesus are alike. There's a connection, but they're way different. And so he spends verses 15, 16, and 17 showing how different they are. He uses language like not like. The free gift is not like the trespass. And he uses language like much more to show us that Jesus is superior to Adam, and the action that Jesus did on the cross had a much more beautiful and good superior effect than Adam's action did. So, first of all, everybody with me so far? We're showing how Adam and Jesus are different. First of all, they had different actions. If you look at verse 15, he says, "The free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." So Paul is describing the actions of these two men. We see that Adam committed a trespass, but Christ did what? He brought a free gift. Do you see how those things are kind of juxtaposed side by side here? Adam committed a trespass. Jesus brought a free gift. Their actions were different. John Stott describes Adam's action as self-assertion and Jesus' action as self-sacrifice. So you have self-assertion by Adam. I don't care what God said. I don't think I'll eat this fruit. Self-assertion versus self-sacrifice on Jesus' part. He laid down His life in obedience to the Father. What did we receive through these two actions? This verse alone says that we received death in Adam. Many died. But much more, the grace of God and the free gift of the grace has abounded to many so that we've received abundance of grace. So you see Paul's point in verse 15. Yeah, those phrases are tough to kind of break down. But the main idea is easy, isn't it? Jesus did a better action than Adam. Jesus is superior to Adam. What Adam did to get us in this mess, Jesus has undone by His action on the cross. Verse 16. Now Paul wants to show us there's different results from these two men. Alright? Adam's action resulted in condemnation. Jesus' action resulted in justification. So you can put those two words side by side. Adam's sin condemned all of us. Jesus' action brings justification in life to all of us who are in Him. But I want to point out in verse 16, there's actually another contrast. There's two contrasts in verse 16. One is between condemnation and justification. The second contrast is how many sins were committed before that representative's action was applied to us. Now, I want you to get this because this gives praise to Jesus. Adam brought condemnation to us after how many sins? One sin. So God said, if you eat of this fruit of this tree in the middle of the garden, you will surely die. Sure enough, Adam and his wife sinned willingly against God's command, and they began to die. They were immediately separated from God in spiritual death, and their bodies began to age and decay until they died. So, one sin brought death. How many sins were committed between Adam and Jesus? I'll wait while you count. Anybody have any math formula that can get us that? Thousands of years between Adam and Jesus. You know, millions or billions of people lived, each one committing how many sins a day? It's an astronomical number of sins. So after one sin, Adam condemned the whole race. What would we expect to happen after untold billions of sins? It's just going to be worse condemnation, right? But look what Paul says in this verse. After one trespass, we receive condemnation from Adam. But after many trespasses, God surprised everybody by giving us a new representative, and He didn't slam the gavel down and say, okay, it's time to give the human race what they deserve. Instead, much more, grace abounded after many sins. I mean, we would have expected, I don't know how you get worse than condemnation and death for all people, but we deserved worse. Many sins. And afterwards, God brought life and forgiveness and grace after all those sins to show the glories of His grace. What an awesome God we serve. Amen? We deserved to die. An untold number, exponentially, we deserved to die. But God said, I'm sending you another representative who won't fail you. Here is my Son, Jesus. And He brought grace. Wow. Charles Cranfield, normally he's a British writer, commentator, very reserved. But when he got to this verse, he busted out with a little praise. I wanted to read this to you. Cranfield writes this: that one single misdeed should be answered by judgment, that's perfectly understandable. But that the accumulated sins and guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift, this is miracle of miracles, utterly beyond human comprehension. Hallelujah. That's unearned grace, brothers and sisters. That's what Christ has brought us. We were in a mess from Adam. And God didn't leave us there. He gave Christ. And He brought salvation to us. So let's move on to verse 17. And we have, remember, Paul is showing us how Adam and Jesus are different. Verse 15, their actions were different. Verse 16, the results of their actions were different. Verse 17, the consequences to us are different. Paul is pointing out the vast difference of how the two men's actions impacted the people they represented. So, because of Adam's sin, death reigned. What would we expect Paul to say after Jesus' action? Okay, Adam's action, death reigned. We would expect Paul to say, after Jesus' action, life reigned. Death, life. Paul surprises us. Through Adam, death reigned. But through Jesus, not life reigned, we reign. It's like it gets better than we would even imagine. The gospel surprises us. Once we understand from God what we deserve, God just surprises us with grace all over the place. He's just throwing grace and free gifts. It's always abundant. It's more. It's much more. And so, death reigned. That means everybody died. Even infants sometimes die. And we say, why? Why? Why does this happen? And it's because when Adam sinned, death was unleashed on the world, and we're all born in it. And we die. If you're a human in Adam, you're going to die one day. And you know, and no one will be able to say at your graveside, he never sinned. The fact of death shows that we sinned. So why did Jesus die? He never sinned. It's because our sins were placed on Him. And He became sin, though He knew no sin. Jesus stepped into our predicament to explode it with grace and pull us out of it. We serve a God who's conquered death so that just as we see people dying in this world, and one day we will die if Jesus doesn't return, because of our representative Adam, death reigned. But brothers and sisters, God has moved, God has acted to undo the effects of death. Death is not the last statement. Christ rose from the grave, and we will too if we are in Him. Death is defeated. Praise God this morning. So Paul has shown us how they're different and that Jesus is superior to Adam. Now he's going to show us some similarities, a comparison. All right, y'all with me? There's a connection between Adam and Jesus. Adam was a type. Then he showed us there's a contrast. These men are greatly different because Jesus is better. Now he's going to show us some similarities, a comparison between Adam and Jesus. Instead of language like, not like, in verses 15 to 17, when you get to verse 18 and 19, you have language like, just as this happened, so this happened. If you're a grammar person, you know that when you see that, just as A, so B. There's a comparison being drawn. So let's look at how Paul compares. First of all, the actions of these men both have universal consequences. Let's look at this. Adam's sin, it says in verse 18, led to condemnation for all men. This is universal language to show the impact and consequences of what Adam, our forefather, our representative, did. His one sin led to condemnation for all men. And if you just sit on that for a minute, good gracious. I mean, that's depravity. That explains what you see on the evening news. That explains what we see around us. Adam's sin, because he sinned as our representative, led to condemnation for all men. And Paul makes a comparison here and says, so Christ's one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. The similarity is that the one action had universal consequences. But notice again, Adam's action is sin, and Jesus' action is called one act of righteousness. What do you think Paul is thinking about when he says Jesus is one act of righteousness? Is there a one action that Jesus did that comes to your mind that could be described as one act of righteousness? Well, his whole life is one act of righteousness. But most scholars think what you're probably thinking right now. Paul is probably thinking about the cross, the one act of righteousness. We see this in scriptures like Philippians 2:8, where he obeyed, he became obedient even to the point of death, or to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is the one act of righteousness that Jesus has done to rescue us. But there's a problem in the second half of verse 18. Just as Adam's act led to condemnation for all men, he says Jesus' act on the cross leads to justification for all men. Do you see how some people take that and to preach universalism? Well, look, Paul's saying everybody's going to be saved. We'll deal with that in just a minute. Let's finish by going to verse 19. The enormous effects of both men's actions is pointed out in verse 19. It's similar to verse 18, but it gets the intensity of the theology gets cranked up a little bit in verse 19. Look at this. As by one man's disobedience, the many were what? Made sinners. Look at that, guys. Now, Pelagius, we talked about Pelagius last week. He said that Adam's sin didn't really affect us. He was just a bad example, and we can choose to follow his example or not. By the way, no one can choose to not sin. No one can choose to not follow Adam's. I mean, from childhood, we demonstrate the inevitability of sin. I mean, right? Could anyone really honestly say that you can go a whole day without sinning? You can't, guys. We can't do it because we're infected. So however we interpret verse 12 up there, that the Adam sinned and death came into the world because all sinned, verse 19 explains what Paul meant in verse 12. He says that we were actually made sinners through Adam's action. That is theologically intense language, is it not? That you were made a sinner by something that someone else did before you were even alive. Can you see why a lot of people hate this doctrine? Original sin. We think it's not fair. Right? Some of you maybe are saying that right now. It's not fair that I was made a sinner by something someone else did. If that's what you're thinking right now, I got bad news for you. You're really going to hate the gospel, because the gospel says you're going to be made righteous by something someone else did too. Man, so where am I in this equation? You know, I was made a sinner by something someone else did, and I'm going to have the problem fixed by something someone else did. We're so selfish, we want to save ourselves. Just give me some good works to do. No, we can't do them. And even if we could do those list of good works pretty well, our motives are wrong, our heart is bad, and so they would all be tainted, right? Our righteousness is what before the Lord, Isaiah says? Filthy rags. And so our best is tainted and falls very short. But I just want verse 19 to kind of punch you a little bit, because we need to feel the punch of what Paul's saying. Don't gloss over it. Let the Bible just say what it says here. We were made sinners by one man's disobedience, and we will be made righteous through another man's obedience. In other words, we got in a pickle through Adam. We are powerless to get out of our fix, out of our problem, unless God gives us another representative like Adam represented us. Someone who won't fail us and let us down. We need a hero. We need a savior. We don't need a religion and a list of rules that we can't keep. We need a rescuer to get us up out of death and sin and condemnation and give us life. And that's where Christianity differs from every other religion. It doesn't give us a list of rules that says if you keep enough of them, you'll make it. Or just believe in yourself and try hard and be sincere. If you meditate long enough under a tree, you'll reach nirvana. Or if you do enough good works, you'll be righteous. Christianity says nothing we can do is enough. We have a Savior who did all of that for us. His name is Jesus. Look away from yourself and look to Him. That's what differs with the gospel. Amen? That's what we're seeing in Romans. We got into a mess through what Adam did. But God has given us His Son, and we are saved through Him. The good news of the gospel is that God has provided another representative for humanity, one who did not sin or fail. Jesus accomplished salvation for His people through His death and resurrection. By His obedience, we who believe are made righteous in God's sight. Now, the last point. I started off by saying that Paul is making a connection between Adam and Jesus, and then he compared and contrasted them. But I want you to see in this passage that Paul is also making a connection between you and Adam. And you and Jesus. And me and Adam. And me and Jesus. In other words, Paul is connecting us to who our representative is. This is ultimately relevant to us today because you are in a situation this morning brought on by your representative. You are under the power of sin and death in Adam, or you are under the power of life and righteousness in Christ. And so the question, who is your representative? All right? We are either in Adam or in Christ. Our brother read the parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul teaches the same thing. We're in Adam or we're in Christ. Paul, through these phrases in this passage, is saying that what Adam did affected us. There's a connection. That's why you get up some mornings and you just feel foul. You know, you're just angry, mad, selfish. Because what Adam did affected you. You got a sin nature. And it's why people at work, people you're married to maybe sometimes. You can ask my wife probably. There's a sin nature there. Yeah, preachers have a sin nature too. And all of us have been infected. Waiting for an amen. I don't know. She lost her chance. So the crucial question for us, how do you change representatives? If I'm born in Adam, If I come into this world under the power of death and condemnation, how do I get out of Adam into Christ? That's who I want as my representative. And the Bible gives us an answer. It's realm transfer. You need to be transferred out of Adam and into Jesus. And one early commentator said this, those who belong to the race of Adam are under the power and reign of sin. The only way to escape this is to join another race of humanity, those who are in Christ. David Peterson says this, in this passage, redemption is portrayed in terms of moving from the sphere of Adam to the sphere of Christ. So you got to get out of Adam into Christ. And that makes us ask the question, actually, not the question. What the Bible says is that we are born physically in Adam and we must be born again into Christ. That's how you get out of Adam and into Jesus. You remember John writes about Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night in John chapter 3. And he was surprised to hear Jesus talking about a new birth. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. I know you're the teacher of Israel. I know that you know the Bible, but you must be converted by the Holy Spirit, born again from above. You need to experience new life, Nicodemus, because you're born in Adam and you share the nature of Adam. You share his experience of sin and death. You need to be born again into Christ. That's what happens, guys. And that's why salvation is a miracle. It's not just a decision we make without God working in us. It's not just a, I think I'll become a Christian today. Great. But you need the Holy Spirit to make you alive. Repentance needs to happen. Where you become sorry for your sins and you see that they are against a holy God. And faith needs to come. You can't just grit your teeth and let faith rise up. You know what I mean? Faith comes by hearing. Faith has to come, brothers and sisters, right? The picture of Ezekiel and the dry bones. What happened? How were those bones going to make a good decision to come together and be alive? They needed power. And through the preaching of Ezekiel, the Spirit moved and the bones came together. And then he said, preach to the breath. They were bones joined together, but they weren't alive. And Ezekiel preached. And through the Word of God preached, the wind began to blow, the Spirit moved, they were born again. All right? And that's how you get saved. Faith comes by hearing. You hear the Gospel and the lights come on. You're born again. And you really can't feel that you're being pulled out of Adam and put into Jesus. That's exactly what's happening. You are being united into Jesus and everything is changing. That's what you need today if you're not saved. You need the power of sin to be broken in your life. The eternal effects of death on you broken by coming out of Adam and coming into Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Through repentance and faith, we are born again. Now, I promised you I would deal with this question of, does God save everybody through Jesus' act on the cross? That's a good question, and a lot of people teach it. Paul seems like he's saying it in verse 18. He says, verse 18a, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. So Adam's sin affects everybody, no exceptions. History proves this. Your own experience proves this. You sin because you're in Adam. But notice what Paul says on the second half of the verse. So one act of righteousness from Jesus leads to justification in life for all men. Some people quote this verse and say, look, Paul is saying that Jesus saved everybody on the cross. Is this what he's teaching? Is this universalism? And I say, no. No, perish the thought. God forbid. He's not teaching universalism for two reasons. Are you ready? Two reasons why Paul is not in this passage saying everybody's saved. First of all, verse 17, Paul qualifies what he means by all men in Christ. He says, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift. I'm thankful verse 17 is in there because he qualifies what he means by all men. He explains to us that in Adam, all die with no exceptions. How do you get in Adam? You just get born. All you got to be is a human to be in Adam. Who does Christ's saving action affect and benefit? Those who receive the free gift. That's what verse 17 says. Well, then why did Paul say it's for all men? He's just using universal language to show that just as Adam's sin had a wide-ranging effect, so does Christ's. And by the way, a lot of scholars think he's showing us that all men, whether Jew or Gentile, all who believe are affected by Jesus. The second reason Paul is not teaching universalism here is the whole book of Romans so far. I mean, his whole point so far has been justification by what? faith. So why would he be teaching that for 5.5 chapters and then suddenly say, you don't need faith, everybody's going to be saved? See, give Paul some credit. He's smart. He's not going to contradict himself like that. His point in Romans is that we are justified, we are declared righteous in God's sight through faith. And so, and by the way, the rest of the Bible teaches that too. So, universalism is not taught here. So if you're thinking that I'm going to get to heaven because Jesus died for everybody and there's nothing I got to do, I can live in sin and I'm still going to heaven. Paul is saying you must be born again out of Adam into Christ. It matters how you live. Your lifestyle is evidence of whether you've been born again or not. Perfection is not possible, but a change of heart is. A change of the direction of your life shows that you've been born again. Amen? Are you born again? Don't assume it. Don't pretend it. Don't say, a pastor put me underwater when I was 5, or I said some words, he repeated a prayer, I repeated them. Or don't trust in any of these things. What does the Bible say? Repent and believe. You must be born again. You must be born again. There was a pastor long ago, an evangelist, and every time he got up to preach, he would always say, "You must be born again. You must be born again." One day one man said, "Sir, why do you always say that you must be born again? You say that every time you preach. Why do you say you must be born again?" And he said, "Because you must be born again." That's the answer. You must be. Have you experienced the grace of God where you were going this way in your sins, running your own life, doing what you want to do? I'm the boss, loving my sin. And then you met God and you saw Christ dying for your sins. And the love of God shone at the cross. And so the direction of your life has changed. And now you're going this way, and yet you slip and you fall, but you get up by His grace. Has that happened to you? Are you in Christ or in Adam? Oh man, He's setting us up here for Romans 6. Here in a couple weeks, Romans 6. If you're in Christ, it's going to affect how you live. It's going to have victory over sin in your life right now. Salvation is more than just, are you going to heaven? Amen. It's being in Christ right now. So, good things in God's Word. I want to encourage you this morning. You can spend some time here in just a moment in prayer. Ask God to show you. If you don't know if you're saved, ask Him to show you. Are you in Adam or in Christ? Ask God to show you your sins. And look away from yourself. See Christ taking your sin. Church, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "As surely as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we will bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus. Whichever one you're in, you're going to look like him by the way you live." Wow. Let's bow in prayer. Our God, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. Your Word is living and effective, a lamp to our feet, light to our path. Lord God, world thinks that everything's cool. Everybody's going to make it. God wouldn't punish anyone. But Your Word shows us today that we are born in Adam. We are sinners and death reigns. But Lord, we thank You that You didn't leave us in that situation. You gave Your Son. You showed Your great love for us. You crushed Jesus on the cross for our sins so that we could be born again into Christ and share His life, His resurrection life. Father, I pray for this congregation today. I don't know people's hearts, but You see right through us, Lord. You see the true condition of our hearts and our lives. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, move on us like the breath on the dry bones. Breathe life in this place, on this people. Make us alive, not pretenders, but alive in Christ. Let us experience the new birth Father, I pray that you would transfer those who are still in Adam into Christ through faith, through receiving the free gift. Father, we humble before you. What mercy, what grace you have shown. We love you, Lord. How beautiful you are. How great is this salvation.